Welcome to those of you who are watching online and those who are here with me today. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us. Let's jump right in. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 22. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I will read God's word for us today. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 22. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your gracious and merciful ways you have delivered us from sin and death by your mighty hand. And so, Lord, as your people, would we come expectant to hear from you? Would you ready our hearts? Would you grow us and sanctify us? Would we delight in you? Father, do your work in us, do your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? The first question we have to ask in this passage is, who am I? Who am I? That's the first question we need to ask. You see, last week we studied the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The burning bush is where Moses is confronted by God in his holy and awesome power. And God calls to Moses out of this burning bush. You remember that? And then what Moses says is, "Here I am. Here I am." Those three English words, "here I am," are significant in Scripture. When the prophet Samuel and the prophet Isaiah are called by God, they respond, "Here I am." You see, "here I am" signifies that they have accepted the call of God. They have accepted what God is calling them to do. And so Moses isn't just simply saying, "Here I am," like in this location. He's saying, "Lord, I accept your call, and I will do what you tell me to do." He accepts the mission that God will give him. Now, Moses is to be sent as a deliverer of the people of God from the hands of the Egyptians. That's what Moses' mission will be. Now, Moses is being set up as a hero, and we have to ask ourselves this question: what kind of heroes are you drawn to? What kinds of heroes are you drawn to? If you're anything like me, I want a hero that says, "I am ready to go. I will charge that mountain. I will take the hill. And somebody who is filled with courage, bravery, and willingness to sacrifice it all. But that isn't quite how Moses responds. In fact, in this passage and next week's passage, we're going to see that Moses instead responds with insecurity and fear. He asks God five questions. The first question he asks is, who am I? That's the question he asks, who am I? We're going to talk about what that means. Then he asks, if the people ask me who you are, God, what should I say? Who are you? And then the next question he has is, what if people don't listen to me? And then he asks, I don't speak very well, implying, can you send someone else? And then finally, he just straight up asks, can you send someone else? And so one pastor jokes, Moses is essentially saying, here I am, send someone else, right? That's the heart of his message here. Now, these questions might have some aspect of humility in them, as we'll soon see, but mixed with that humility is this great insecurity and fear. And so for this week and next week, what I want us to really think about, and hopefully will encourage you, is when God calls us to do something, oftentimes we are riddled with fear and anxiety. We're just plagued by it. And so how does God deal with that? How does God strengthen us to follow him? That's what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks, today and next week. And so the first question we need to look at is the question of, who am I? Who am I? That's what Moses is asking. Who am I? Now, this isn't an existential question, all right? This isn't Moses getting all deep here and philosophical saying, who am I? You know, am I a Jewish or am I Egyptian? I don't know who I am in this moment. All right, this is not a question of identity. This is a question of, who am I to go and save all these people? And so some scholars think this is an expression of humility. He's saying to God, God, you promised you would save the Israelites out of Egypt. Who am I to go and do that? But I think the context shows that while there is humility, Moses is just also deeply insecure and fearful and anxious. He is expressing his inability to deliver the people of God. He is questioning whether he has what it takes, whether he has the qualifications and the prerequisites. He's saying to God, you've called me to do this, but who am I to do this? I don't have what it takes. Who am I? I wonder if you find that relatable at all. I wonder if you have ever wondered to yourself if you have what it takes to follow God. We are called by God to do different things, right? I mean, we're not called by God to deliver a people out of Egypt, but we are called by God to do all sorts of things, to obey and follow him in all sorts of areas. And I wonder if you've ever wondered, who am I? I'm not qualified. I can't do that. For many parents here right now, you've been called to love, care, and teach your children. But in this season of life, all of a sudden you find yourself as a school teacher. You're a tutor. You don't remember math. Every time you go to the department store, you need to pull out your calculator to calculate what 20% off really means. You can't do math. And then all of a sudden, your child is telling you, I need you to teach me math. And you wonder, can I do that? And your kids don't have anyone to play with. And so now you are their friend. And you're their playmate. And on top of that, you're their Sunday school teacher now. Which, by the way, Sunday school is open, so you can come back for that, all right? And so maybe you're wondering, who am I? I can't handle this. I'm not a teacher. I can't play with a 7-year-old all day. I can't handle that. Who am I? Who am I? I know for some of you, work has been a huge source of stress for you. Some of you have lost jobs, and as you apply and look for ways to provide for yourself and for your family, maybe things haven't turned around for you as fast as you have hoped. Maybe you find yourself in a messy life situation. And things just haven't turned around for you the way you have hoped. And maybe you begin to wonder, can I do what you are calling me to do, Lord? Am I qualified? I can't handle this. I'm struggling. Who am I? For others of you, COVID hasn't really lessened your work busyness. All that COVID really did was made you on call 24/7 with your job. You have more work than ever. And maybe you're reaching your breaking point. You are exhausted. And so you're saying to God, I know you want me to be faithful in this, Lord, but I'm tired and I just want to escape. I know you want me to be faithful, but I am overwhelmed with anxiety. Who am I? I don't have what it takes. And then, of course, there is what God calls us to do. As disciples of Jesus Christ, He calls us to share the gospel. But we begin to ask ourselves, who am I, Lord, to do that? I don't know what to say. I don't have the answers. I'm not even that great of a Christian myself. I don't really want to let people know that I'm a Christian and defame the name of Jesus. Who am I? Who am I to do that? So maybe our questions aren't so different than Moses' questions. Now, how do you expect God to respond to Moses' insecurities? Well, if God were like this world, which He is not, maybe he would respond to Moses like this. Moses, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself because I believe in you. Moses, you just need to visualize success. Visualize yourself walking into Egypt and just talking to the Pharaoh and visualize that success, and success will come. Moses, you need positive energy. If you put positive energy into the universe gives you back positive energy. But of course, that isn't how God responds. That's how our world responds to insecurity and self-doubt. In fact, God responds by not answering the question directly because the question is irrelevant. God responds to the question of who am I by telling Moses what he's going to do. And so God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And this very spot that you stand on will be a reminder that I will be with you. And so God is saying, I promise to you, Moses, that if I call you to do something, whatever you encounter, wherever you go, if I have called you to do it, if I have called you, I will be with you. But Moses, in his doubt, and I think it's so relatable, right? Because our doubt never comes in a single question, it comes in groups. And so even though Moses says, who am I? And God says, hey, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Moses doesn't say, I'm going to go. No, he asks more questions. That's what he does. And so his next question is, who are you? His first question was, who am I? Now he asks, who are you, God? Moses asks God, what is your name? If I go to the people and say that you sent me, God, who should I say sent me? Now, in biblical times, names were really important, right? Like, my name is Dan. And when I tell people that my name is Dan, it's not that significant. It's just something for them to call me. It's what my parents named me. But in the ancient Near East, names meant something. It communicated something that was essential to that person. It communicated who that person was. And so God says, I am who I am. The name of God is I am. Now, I had to talk about this name for a little bit, right? Because it's a peculiar name, right? Like, I mean, you kind of expect God, what's God's name? Like, George? No, it's I am. It's a name that's not typical, right? And so these two English words are actually one Hebrew word. And this word is made up of four consonants. And it's sometimes referred to as the Tetragrammaton, all right? So a four-letter, a four-consonant name, okay? These four Hebrew consonants correspond to the English letters YHWH, which is where we get the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, Jews regarded the name of God to be so holy, they would not say it. And so if you were to ask me, how would a Jew pronounce YHWH? The whole point is they would never. They would never. They would say Adonai or my Lord. Okay, that's what Jews would say. And so when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, every time you see it, sometimes it's all caps locked, right? It's all in capital letters. It's not that the biblical author is screaming Lord at you every time. It's telling you this is the name of God, YHWH, Adonai. And so when God says to Moses, I am who I am the I am, God is giving an indication of what his name means. I am who I am says that God is who he is. Phil Ryken says this, who is God? God is who he is. And that's all there is to it. God simply is. That's what his name means. He simply is. Now, there are many things I can say about the name of God, but today I want us to focus on two things. First, God's name tells us that he is completely independent. Okay, well, let me just warn you about this section, all right? This gets a little bit theological, all right? But hang with me, and then you'll see the payoff. So hang with me in this section, all right? God's name tells us that he is independent. Theologians call this the aseity of God. That's one of his attributes, aseity. That God is from himself. He is not dependent on any external factors. God is who he is apart from any external influences. God is completely self-sufficient. Do you know that God does not need you to provide him with anything? I remember growing up in the church. I grew up pretty much in the church. As a kid, I was thinking, why does God require all these Old Testament sacrifices? God must love barbecue. That's why you sacrifice these things. It's like, here, Lord, here's a juicy ribeye for you. And then God's like, I love ribeye. Thank you, my people. Right? But I was a heretic. I was a little heretic growing up in the church. God is self-sufficient. Does not ask for sacrifice so that you can feed him. He does not need you to provide anything for him. He's not dependent on anything. God did not create us so that he could feel loved. God does not need us to do his work because he can't do it himself. He is completely self-sufficient, which is, of course, completely different than you and me. We need air, we need water, we need food, we need money, we need shelter, we need vehicles to travel, we need love, we need relationships, we need companionship. We are not self-sufficient. We lose any one of those things and we begin to decay and fade and die. God is not like that. He needs none of those things. In fact, he is the source of all things. God is also self-existent. In other words, God was not created by anything or anyone. He simply is. He simply is. You and I think you know this, we're not self-existent. Your parents created you, and if you're unsure of that, talk to your parents, okay? And then the ultimate creator behind it all is God. We are created beings. But the same cannot be said about God. He is uncreated. God is uncaused and is in fact the first cause of everything else in the universe. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the burning bush. Remember that? The burning bush is an incredible image of the independence of God. How does something burn? How does something burn? Well, something burns when you have fuel for it. You need air and you need wood to make a fire. It needs fuel. But two times in the narrative, we are told that the fire is burning, but the bush is not consumed. The fire is self-perpetuating. It does not depend on anything to burn. And so the fire is like the independence of God. God does not depend on anything to keep going. He is self-perpetuating. He is from himself and is completely independent. Right? Now, the second thing about God's name is that he is unchanging. Theologians call this the immutability of God. In other words, God is not mutable. He does not mutate or change. He is the same. God is exactly who he is. He was the same yesterday, and he will be the same tomorrow. You see, if a being changes, they are either getting better or getting worse. You see, when you tell me, oh, I learned something, what are you telling me? Well, you were telling me that yesterday you were ignorant of something, right? I mean, that's fine. We're all ignorant of something, and we learn, right? And so you changed. You went from worse to better. But God is perfect. God is not like a person that has potential, right? We like to tell our young people, you are full of potential. God is not full of potential. He is. He's arrived. He's perfect. He's met his potential. He is who he is. God cannot get better because that would imply he was flawed. And God cannot get worse because that would mean he has become flawed. God is unchanging in character. God has always been, is what he is right now, and always will be. That is why God says in Exodus 3:15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What he is saying is that his character is unchanging. What a mouthful. Why does God keep saying over and over again that he's the God of the fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? Why over and over again does he say that? Because he is saying he's the same God. The same God as their forefathers. God was good to their forefathers, and he would be good to them now, and he will be good to them forever. God was faithful to their forefathers, and he would be faithful to them now, and he will be faithful to them forever. Herman Bavinck, one of my favorite theologians, puts it like this. He will be what he was for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What he is now and will remain. He will be everything to and for his people. It is not a new and strange God who comes to them by Moses, but the God of the fathers, the unchangeable one, the faithful one, the eternally self-consistent one, who never leaves or forsakes his people, but always again seeks out and saves his own. He is unchangeable in his grace, in his love, in his assistance, who will be what he is, because he is always himself. Now, some of you, I think, find this interesting, and I'm thankful for that. But I know there are some of you that are wondering, why is the pastor nerding out right now? What does this have to do with me? And I would have to say, if that's what you're thinking, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with you. That God is independent and eternally unchanging is what Moses needs the most. And it's what you need. It's what you need right now. You need God to be like this right now as you navigate through these uncertain, difficult times. You see, what good would it be for Moses to go into the heart of Egypt in front of the most powerful man on earth, in the face of great danger, if the God that sent him, that was going with him, was dependent and fickle. Can you imagine? Moses goes into Egypt with the presence of God, and God says, hey, actually, I'm kind of hungry right now. Can you slow it down? I'm tired. And then Moses asks God, can you deliver me right now? And God says, oh, I'm out of power right now. I did a miracle in another part of the world, and I just can't do it right now. Can you imagine if that were God? Or what if God says, I've changed my mind now. I've changed my mind. I'm not with you anymore. I'll see you later. See, that's what people are like sometimes, right? In college, there was one night where there was a drunk student in the suites. You know, those of you at Rutgers knows the suites. There's a courtyard in the suites and a bike rack in front of each dorm. And so my bike was chained to one of the bike racks. And there was a drunk guy stomping on bike tires so that you couldn't ride the bike anymore, right? The rim would warp, and then you couldn't ride the bike anymore. So I immediately ran downstairs and looked at my bike. Sure enough, my bike had been stomped on, right? Front and back. What a monster, right? And I couldn't ride the bike anymore. So I immediately go get my suite mates, right? Some of my closest friends, and I say, guys, we need to confront this guy. I can't afford to buy new rims for my bike, right? So let's go confront him. He's huge, all right? I can't do this by myself. I need every single one of you. So there were three there that night, and so we went out, and we went looking for this guy to confront him, to make him pay me back for my bicycle. And I felt so powerful with these three guys with me, right? I'm like, surely four of us can take this guy if we need to and make him pay for my bicycle. Now, we ended up not finding the guy, all right? We're apparently not very good hunters. We couldn't find him. But as we head back to the dorm, I noticed there's only two guys with me. Well, there's only two guys with me. So I don't know what happened to this guy. And so we went back to our suite, and sure enough, the third member of our hunting party was playing video games. Playing video games. And so I don't really know what happened, but maybe he got hungry. Or maybe he decided he needed to go to the bathroom. Or maybe he got afraid all of a sudden and didn't want to accompany us anymore. But the point is, people often run out of resources to support us. People change their mind. But when God says, I have your back, the great I am has your back. The one who has infinite resources, who is self-sufficient, who is uncaused, who is unchanging, says he will be there for you, and he will be there for you. He will fulfill his promise, for to break his promise would be a violation of his very essence. It would be a violation of his character. And so when Moses is called by the I Am, that's who's calling him. This independent, unchanging, eternal God who says, I will be with you, who has the resources, who will not change his mind, and he will be with Moses as he enters into Egypt. And guess what? The I Am promises to be with you as you pursue God's calling on your life as well. That's the last point this morning. The I Am is with you. The I Am is with you. In Exodus 3, we meet this God who is so holy that his presence makes a place holy. And so Moses stood on holy ground before the burning bush and needed to remove his sandals as an act of reverence because he stood on a holy ground before the most holy God. But we also, in the burning bush episode, we meet a God who desires to dwell near his people, who came down to meet Moses by speaking to him through a burning bush. And we find today that this God is the great I Am. He is unchanging. He is completely independent. He has no needs. He has no need of Moses. But yet this God, who has all that he needs within himself, who simply is, he devotes himself to freeing the people of God through his servant Moses. And don't you see? The God of Moses is our God. A God so holy that you and I could never approach him on our own. You know that? You can't just go and see God because he is so holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. We are sinners. We are broken. There is darkness within us. We cannot approach this holy God. But just as God drew near to Moses in the burning bush, he draws near to us, a sinful, broken humanity, through Jesus Christ. And what we find is that this Jesus that God sends to draw near to us, you know who this Jesus is? He is the I Am. He is the I Am. In the book of John, John repeatedly makes the claim that Jesus is the I Am. You know the seven I Am statements? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Remember our meditation, before Abraham was, I am. See, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but eventually it was translated into Greek, which is one of the languages that people in Jesus' day spoke. And when they translated the Old Testament in Greek, they translated God's name into ego, eimi. That's the Greek word, two Greek words for that. It's a very unique phrase, a unique grammatical construction. And guess what Jesus' seven I Am statements all begin with? Ego, eimi. Jesus is the I Am. Greater than the burning bush, the Father sends his Son so that his people could forever dwell in his most holy, fiery presence. And just as God promises to be with Moses as he does what God calls him to do, Jesus in the Great Commission, right? You know the Great Commission. We as disciples will be sent out to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know what he promises at the end of all that? Our calling? He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is with us. Jesus dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 says, the Spirit, the Helper, will be with us forever. Which means that the Spirit will bring Christ into your life forever if you are a believer. This unchanging, independent God promises to be with you and me if we are in Christ, not just now, but every single day, forever, into eternity. And that promise is unbreakable because it is built on the very character and essence of God's unchanging character. He won't change his mind. He can't. He cannot deny himself. That is who he is. He will never, ever break a promise to you, our God. But of course, the problem is this morning is that we build our lives trusting in other things. We build our lives trusting in comfort and security. And so we prize things like money, careers, nice homes, and cars, which don't have to be bad. Don't get me wrong. But we trust those things because they bring us the things that we truly trust in, like security and comfort. But none of those things are self-sustaining. None of those things are unchanging. Jobs can be lost. Homes get old. Cars break down and can be crashed. People that we love change. Our very lives are fragile. I hope this is a lesson you've already learned during the coronavirus. I don't know how much clearer it has to be that things are not self-sustained and things change. And then in this political season, I have to say this, that it strikes me that many people in the church and outside of the church place their trust far more in their preferred presidential candidate than they do on the fact that there will never be a regime change in the governance of this universe. It's like they put all their hope in their presidential candidate. He will make it right. He will not. He will not. I'm not telling you that presidential candidate, you know, elections don't matter. If you're hearing that, that's not what I'm saying. Of course they matter. They have huge consequences. But as Christians, our ultimate hope is not in some human ruler. It is in this I am, the unchangeable, the self-sustained, self-existent, eternal, independent God. The I am is with you this morning if you are in Christ. If you are a parent and you feel ill-equipped, maybe you feel guilty that you aren't doing enough and that you fail to be all that you should be, asking, who am I? Well, this morning, don't you know that the I am is with you in those moments? Don't you know that if you turn to the I am as you parent, if you turn to Jesus, he will give you grace, he'll give you strength, he'll give you wisdom, and he will help you bear much fruit as you seek to parent your kids. If you're working, whether it's in school or at your job, and you don't know what the point of it all is, it feels so mundane and repetitive, you're asking, what is this all for? Don't you know that the I am has redeemed you so that none of your work is meaningless? It's all meaningful because you can do it for the kingdom of God. Don't you know that no matter how much pressure you have at work, that if you turn to the I am, if you turn to Jesus, if you seek him, he will give you a peace that surpasses understanding, a calm that makes no sense. And don't you know that as ill-equipped as you feel to preach the gospel to your neighbors, as ill-equipped as you feel loving your neighbor as you love yourself, don't you know that the same I am who brought you from death to life, who turned your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, can also use your words, as imperfect as they are, to bring life into the lives of others. We ask God, who am I? But it's never been about who we are. It's about who God is. He is the I am, the one who promises to be with you even as the world changes around you, the one who promises to work in you, to work through you, who will never, ever, ever leave your side. That is who the I am is. And he dwells with us and in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the I am. We thank you that you have all the resources in the world, that you are from yourself, you depend on nothing. And because you depend on nothing, we can depend on you. Father, help us to recognize that we are not self-sufficient, that we are dependent beings, and that indeed every hour we need you, God. But would you help us to realize that we depend on so many other things? Help us to see the foolishness of building our lives on sinking, shifting sands. We build our lives on the bedrock that is you. Father, we thank you that you are with us. You did not need us. And yet you decided in your mercy and grace to condescend, to covenant with us, to be with us because you love us so dearly. What an amazing God you are. Would we never, ever lose sight of these amazing truths? All this in Jesus' name, amen.